I was driving in here this evening, and the analogy of a turtle on a fence post just kind of came to my mind, and that's kind of how I feel. If you see a turtle on a fence post, there's one thing you know for sure. He didn't get there on his own. And I kind of feel conspicuous, kind of feel, a little bit out of my element tonight to be up here. I wanted to share with you guys, I'd be much more comfortable if we were sitting in my living room and I was sitting on the floor and be able to talk with you guys about stuff. But I wanted to share with you just a second about who I am. I've got a wonderful wife. We've been married 15 years. And she is such an undergirder of my ministry and who I am, and just so appreciative of her heart and who she is. I'm an adoptive dad. I've got two little boys at home, and two of them. One of the most beautiful words in the English language for me is dad, daddy. Just tonight, when I told the boys, guys, I got to go, they both jumped up off the floor and came running to me and just wrapped their arms around my neck, gave me a kiss on the cheek, and I told them to be sure and pray for me when they went to bed at 8 o'clock tonight. And I love being a dad. Something a little bit unusual about that is that both of my boys were born in South Korea. And I'm also the dad of a little girl. She's 2 months old. Haven't met her yet. Her name's Allison. And right now she lives in Seoul. And we're praying that God will allow us to bring home no greater Christmas present that we could imagine than to be able to, for my wife and her sister, be able to travel to Seoul sometime before Christmas and be able to bring her home. And that's all I want for Christmas. We're also, I guess, insane. We're in the process of we had a 12-year-old girl come through our church. She was 11 at the time last year, and my wife and I fell in love with her. She's in DHS custody, and she lives in a group home. And we began to pray about it, began to develop a relationship with her, and hopefully by this time next year, she'll be living with us as well, and be in our home. So that's who I am. I've got three kids that were born in Korea, and soon to be the dad of a little girl. That it's been such a blessing for God to have brought her into our life, and my wife and I just to have the privilege to be her mom and dad, because she's been through a lot, it's going to be a challenge, but I'm looking forward to that. I wanted to share with you guys tonight just some stuff that God's been teaching me, and over the last few years, and just kind of starting in Mark chapter 1. Verse 17, a very, very simple verse of scripture, very common verse of scripture. But the tenets of these three words are so amazing. As God fleshes these things out in our lives. You guys know the story. Peter and Andrew are fishing. They're casting their nets into the Sea of Galilee. And along comes this guy named Jesus, and he walks up to them, and he says to them, "Come, follow me." He tells them he wants to make them fishers of men. And verse 18 of Mark chapter 1 says, they dropped their nets immediately, and they went with him, and they followed him. But what I really want us to focus on tonight is that simple phrase, "Come, follow me." Let's pray together. God, thank you for the privilege of just being able to join our hearts together and to worship you this evening. To be able to fill this place with songs of praise to you. God, thank you for the privilege that you give us and the freedom that you give us of being able to just go to your word and to be able to talk and discuss about what you've been doing in our lives, what you did in these guys' lives. God, what you're doing in my life. God, what you want to do in the lives of these students. Lord, I just pray that you would just shine on your word for us tonight. God, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that this would be a time of learning for all of us. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. God, I pray that you would guide us in all of this time. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus walks up to these guys and he says, "Come follow me." And really, for all of us, the call, when Christ comes to us and says, come follow me, it's kind of a twofold call. First of all, Jesus was calling these guys to leave behind some things. He was calling them, first of all, to leave behind themselves. That process of surrender, that process of relinquishing, of saying, this life that I have is no longer mine. That process that we just sang about, the wonderful cross bids me come and die, that I can find true life. That relinquishing is the initial call that God places on anyone's life. He called them away from themselves, to walk away from who they are and to say, God, from now on, everything, all my tomorrows, everything, every decision, it's going to be yours. I'm going to relinquish it to you, and I'm going to allow you to guide me in all things. He does the same for us. I'm assuming that many of you have already come to that point of surrendering your life to Him, of realizing just how magnificent the grace of God is and what a privilege it is to walk with Him in faith. For me, that happened when I was 13. I'd grown up in church all my life, and I had a lot of stuff up here. I knew a lot of answers about the Bible. But there'd never come a point in time where it had changed me. And it was not until I was 13 and read this prayer and realized that, you know what? God is not in control of my life. I know I could beat anybody at 13, any other 13-year-old at Bible trivia. I knew all the little ins and outs and details. But God was not in my heart. God was not a part of my heart because I had not allowed Him to call me away from myself. And came to that point of realization. John the Baptist understood that. John chapter 3, verse 30, he said to his disciples, He, meaning Jesus, He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus continually talked about it in Luke 9:23. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And certainly, if anyone understood it, the Apostle Paul, second only to Jesus, understood what it meant to be called away from oneself. Because he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to be crucified to himself and to say, God, I relinquish. And he endured beatings and shipwrecks and all kinds of persecution from within the church and from without the church. That call away from oneself. And these guys probably didn't understand the full magnitude of what they were doing when they said, okay, drop the nets, and they just start following Jesus. I can't imagine what kind of authority he spoke with for them to just drop it all and go. But then again, I can, because I remember the authority that he spoke with into my life when I was 13, and that happened. It's not just a call to walk away from yourself or a call away from yourself. It's also that call away from what is comfortable. These guys had grown up in Galilee. They'd been around their, you know, Peter and Andrew and James and John fishing together. I'm sure had learned the trade from their dad. And they were there in their community and things were good. And Jesus called them away from all of that. It reminds me a lot of when I started college. It probably reminds, especially if you're a freshman, for some of you, this is definitely out of your comfort. This is not, you're not around your family, you're not around your friends, you're perhaps way out of your element. I was terrified to meet strangers when I started college. It was a very uncomfortable feeling for me, very much out of my comfort zone. I went on to college and began to serve in church and began to serve on staff in churches and was doing that thing. I was a worship leader. My degree is in music. And did that mostly in Oklahoma, also at a church for a while in Illinois. In fact, I lived in O'Fallon. I was here last week and she was talking about that and I was like, hey, I lived in O'Fallon in 2000 when OU won the national championship. And, yeah, those were the good old days. Tell you what. So, you know, I was leading worship in church, and never in my wildest imagination would I ever think that God would want me to do anything else. At the time, I was serving at Emmaus Baptist Church in Southwest Oklahoma City. The church was running about 700. We were doing three worship services, and just, it was amazing. And I was having the time of my life because we were doing kind of a old folks sort of service. Then we were doing kind of a service for your parents' sort of generation, kind of that whatever blended means now. And then we were kind of doing the, you know, let's turn it up and really get after it sort of service third. And I was having a lot of fun with all that. And then one day God showed up in my quiet time and just kind of said, well, I'm going to just jerk you right out of your comfort zone again. Watch this. And he didn't give me all the answers of everywhere, but everywhere he was going to take me. But I'll tell you what, it set me on my knees for about 9 months and began to pray and began to seek. And through that whole process, God said, you know, I want you to be a pastor, but not just that. I want you to plant a church. And God opened the doors in amazing ways. In fact, just the thumbnail version of it, I went to my pastor and said, God's called me to start a church on the west side of Norman. It's that clear. West of I-35. I know that for certain. Within a week, a church west of I-35 had called the church I was serving at and said, God's called us to shut our doors. We're just not making it. We want to know if we give you all of our buildings and all of our property, if you guys would be interested in planting a new church here where we are. My pastor goes, yeah, I think we can work that out. But, you know, God called me so far out of my comfort, kind of like tonight. But he does that because it's in those moments when we step out of that comfort zone, that we are so attuned to what he is saying. There's a great comfort. You need to find great comfort when you're scared out of your mind, but you're in Christ. You know what I mean? When you're just, God, I don't even know how the next step is going to end up happening, but I do know that I'm following you. And I'm just going to trust that there's going to be ground underneath me when I set my foot down. Because not only did Jesus call them away from themselves and away from their comfort, he also called them away from their profession. Not entirely. They still fished. You can read the rest of the Gospels and see that these guys still fished. And very well, they fished for men. Jesus certainly taught them that. But he called them away from that profession, that thing that they had always done. And I want to challenge you guys with something tonight in thinking about that. I don't want to challenge you to drop your major and go into full-time Christian ministry. But I do want to ask you to think about a shift in thinking. I believe with my whole heart that God has called each of us to live as missionaries in the context that he has placed us. And you may be here getting a degree in chemical engineering or speech pathology or education or pre-med or whatever it is that you're here to get a degree in. How much more amazing would it be to understand that, one, God's placed you here on the campus of the University of Oklahoma as a missionary. You just so happen to be taking those courses. And that may just end up being the way that God ends up providing for you and for your family. But far and above all of that, your profession, the thing that God has called you to more than anything, is to be a missionary in the context that he places you. You may not like that context. He may give you a job in Cleveland when you graduate, and you may not like Cleveland very much. He may have you move to Bangladesh. He may have you go, who knows, to the far ends, the far reaches of the world. But you know what? He doesn't make mistakes. And I want to encourage you guys to think about that as some of you will probably be finishing this December. And as you go through your time here at the University of Oklahoma, to realize that God is preparing you for a mission field. It's your workplace right now. It may be the person that lives down the hall from you in the dorms. It may be that person that you see every morning as you're getting ready to go to class and they're going out to start their car to go to work. Your neighbor, for some of you, it's your family. God was calling these guys away from the profession of being fishermen. He didn't take fishing away from them. But he said, guys, come on, and I'm going to show you an even better way. I'm going to show you how to be missionaries in the context that I place you in. I have been living this in, I don't have time to go into all of it. Almost half my life I've been in professional ministry. And about 6 months ago, I began to have conversations with a guy in my church that's older than I am. And began to talk to him about just this overwhelming desire in my heart to disconnect from professional ministry. Because I just long so much to be able to meet people who didn't know Christ. And as I go into my office on a daily basis and do my pastor thing, there's not a lot of opportunity for that. We sold our house this summer and moved to Norman to increase the opportunity for that. And I've got my first of hopefully several meetings tomorrow even, pursuing the opportunity to leave full-time Christian ministry. I'm still going to be the pastor at Faith Point Baptist Church. I have no desire to leave that church. I have no desire to leave Norman. But what I have a desire for is the opportunity to intersect people's lives where they are. Because if you haven't noticed, they're not coming to us anymore. I'm a pastor. So when guys ask me, so what do you do? And I say, well, I'm the pastor of Faith Point Baptist Church. The conversation's over. My wife told somebody that this past week, and they go, oh, conversation over, done. You're one of those people. They don't want to have a conversation with me anymore. And so I have to labor and strive and try so hard. And you know what? I just want to be able to do something else to where I can just be Brad, the guy that works right next to me. And the guy that, yeah, he's a pastor of a church too. And you know what, guys? There's not much of a model for that. And most of my friends think I'm absolutely insane. I'm thankful that my wife does not. I haven't told my parents yet. I don't know what that's going to look like. But I'm looking forward to it. I'm not real sure how that's going to pay the bills. But I'm really looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it because I just want the opportunity to stop hiding inside brick walls and be a missionary in this town. Be a missionary in this world. But you know, the call that Jesus gave those guys of come follow me, it wasn't just a call away from a bunch of stuff. It was a call to some things as well. The first thing he called them to is he called them to live like he lived. To live like he lived. To me, if there's anything that typifies the way Jesus lived on this earth, it's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 40, 45. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you think of the context of John chapters 14, 15, 16 and on to the end, the very last act that Christ engaged himself in on this earth, apart from his crucifixion, was taking a towel, wrapping it around his waist, taking a basin of water, and washing those stinky, smelly, dirty feet of the men that he had poured his life into for the past 3 years. To live like Jesus lives does not mean that I make a name for myself. To live like Jesus lives does not mean that my church makes a name for itself. I really don't care about those things. To live like Jesus lived means I live a life of service. Means I take up that towel and I take up that water and I take up that bowl And I take up every opportunity I can to serve people. That's way out of my context, and that's taken a lot of energy for our church to be able to just to begin to understand what that means. Your generation really encourages me because more than mine, my generation is not that far removed from yours, but more than mine, you guys get that in a lot of ways. I love hanging around college students because to live like Jesus lived, you guys get that. He also called them to love like Jesus loved. I don't know the church context you guys grew up in, or even if you grew up in a church context, but think about this for most of us. How much different would your church have looked if your church just could have lived out one verse of Scripture, John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. It goes back to what you guys heard last week if you were here about honoring one another. Man, to love like Jesus loved, who did he love? He loved the prostitutes. He loved the adulteresses. He loved the tax collectors, whom everybody else hated. He loved the people that nobody else gave a rip about. He didn't just love the quarterbacks and the cheerleaders. And I'm glad, because I've never been either one of those things. Jesus loved amazingly. The beautiful thing is this. You may be sitting here tonight and you really don't even know what this whole thing is all about. But you know, if he were to walk, if Christ were to walk in here right now, and you were just honest and willing to say in front of everybody, you know what, I've never even given that a thought. I've never even desired to walk with Christ. You want to know something? The most loving words that he would have for anyone in this room would be for you. The harsh words would be reserved for me, John, Alex, those of us who are in a position of spiritual leadership. I'm afraid we would be the ones that would get reamed. And you sitting here, perhaps not even having ever given a thought to walking with Christ, following Christ, his words for you would be words of love. Jesus exemplified love for us more than we can ever. We can't reach that goal, but man, it sure is worth striving for. And it goes hand in hand with the serving. And this last one, I love. Jesus called them to live like he lived. He called them to love like he loved. And he called them to leave behind. To leave behind what he left behind. Here's what I mean by that. What did Jesus leave behind? He left behind a bunch of guys who had for 3 years learned how to love and live like he did. The overwhelming desire of my heart more than anything else is that Faith Point Baptist Church and that Brad McCain would be found at the end of whatever existence Christ allows us to have, that we would be found faithful in the task of making disciples, that we would be found faithful in the task of pouring our lives into people, that we would be found faithful in the task of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I'm going to flip on over there because I don't have that one memorized. Second Timothy 2, chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." There's a four-generation discipleship process that Paul lays out here for us, because Paul is saying, look, Timothy, what God placed in my heart, I placed into your heart by mentoring you. And Timothy, what I need you to do is I need you to go and find those who will be faithful, and I need you to teach them everything, give them everything that has been placed into your life. Everything God teaches you, teach them so that they in turn will be able to teach other people. God calls us to leave behind what He leaves behind. The call is not for me to leave behind a name for myself. The call is not for me to leave behind a congregation that's running 20,000 in Norman. That's not the call at all. And if we think that's the call, we have completely mistaken the point. The call is not for me to be recognized if I walk through the mall. Who cares about any of that stuff? The call is to raise up the name of Christ, to glorify the name of Christ in such a way that people don't even see me, that I become invisible. Because I'm non-essential, except for in the fact that God calls me to take the things that He has placed in me, the passions and burdens and longings that He has placed in my heart, and to pour them out everywhere I get the opportunity. The passion of our church, the passion of my heart, is that God would take your generation and teach every generation that has preceded it what church in the 21st century is going to have to look like if we're going to continue to reach people who do not know Christ. I'm thankful that God has allowed me the opportunity of getting to know some students that are sitting here right now, the privilege of their life sharpening my life. But man, we've got quite a task. But the call that God has placed on our church is to be multipliers, to understand that we are here to plant new churches, that we are here to multiply into new churches, that we're here to multiply disciples, not to multiply ourselves. That's our goal. That's my heart's desire, is to leave behind what Jesus left behind. And that is just simply to leave behind people who loved and lived like Him. I get excited when I start thinking about college students that are already coming through this ministry, and you've had so many people pour themselves into you, and to see, just like we saw last week, of those who are launching to go to Cambodia, I think that's right, and to see that sort of process begin to happen, and to see that it doesn't take a seminary-trained pastor to be able to go, that I can take God's Word, and I can read God's Word for myself. Because if you go and you get a seminary degree, you've got one more seminary degree than I have right now, and may ever have, for that matter. And to understand that organically, we as God's children can take God's Word, and God's Spirit teaches us from His Word, and He can take that, and we can move with five friends to wherever it is, if it's Philadelphia, or even if it's Norman. And God can allow us to begin to reach into our community and be missionaries in that community and just be able to go and take what God has placed in our hearts and take it to them. I'm looking forward to understanding over the next 10 to 20 years how the church is going to change, because I believe with all of my heart it's going to look different. In fact, George Barna says it's going to look drastically different in the next 20 years. It will be interesting to see. We have much to learn from you in that dialogue and in that understanding and learning. And anyway, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and share with you guys. I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Lord, there's no more difficult task on the face of this earth than to actually seek with all of our hearts to follow you. We recognize how difficult that climb is, that journey is. God, it is so worth it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cross any obstacle, to do anything that it takes to walk with you. God, teach us how to live like you lived, and teach us how to love like you loved. And God, help us not to waste our time while we're here. God, I pray that you would surround us with opportunities to invest in people around us, to pour our lives into them. God, in the amazing reciprocal process that they in turn, as we move on, would do the same. And God, that you would multiply your kingdom. You would multiply it in a way that brings amazing glory and honor to who you are. God, I pray for your blessing over these college students. Lord, I pray that you would use them. God, I pray that you would empower them to live above all the crud that they could get themselves involved in. Lord, I pray that you would help them to live in the power and victory of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be a bold witness by the way that they serve on this campus and by the way that they serve in this community. Lord, I pray your blessing for them. God, I pray that your abundance for them, that you would provide where provision is necessary. God, that you would guide where guidance is necessary. And Lord, that you would use them as your hands and your feet. God, use them as your hands and your feet to serve all throughout this area. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them and multiply them and use them for your glory to bring glory to your name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.